Well, good morning. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. We're going to be in 19 to 22. And this is our last sermon in chapter 1. And it's like, I'm glad to be out of chapter 1. I think that there's a truth that in a short book like this, as we slow down, it sometimes feels like we bog down, but there's so much in this that just sets the stage for where the book is going that I felt like we needed to go slowly here. And so I'm excited to finish up chapter 1, and from this low place, we're gonna climb out of this. And we get to why Ruth is such an incredible book, that it begins with once upon a time, and it's going to end with, and they all lived happily ever after. And so we're getting there, but we're going to go through yet again sort of a kind of aspect of what we see here in Ruth. And I think that there's some really incredible things on the backside of that. As I was thinking about this, then the illustration of riding a bike came to mind. And so I think it's something that most of us can relate to. Think back to, when did you learn to ride a bike? For some of you, that may have been a long time ago. Some of you, it may have been like last week, right? That you learn how to ride a bike. And it's one of those things that culturally they say it's just like riding a bike, that once you learn, you never forget. It's one of those things that it seems so hard on the front end, but then once you actually learn how to do it, then you can just repeat the process, and you can change the bike and it doesn't change how you ride a bike, and you can change the circumstances around you and yet it doesn't change. I grew up out in the country, and so I'm the youngest in my family. I've got a brother who's the middle and then a sister who's the oldest. Some of y'all may not know I have a brother. He's kind of the forgotten one. Just kidding. Middle children. You're like, yes, I get it. Right? So I'm the youngest, and so we had a concrete pad, and I learned how to ride a bike in a circle like this. That was it. Same way that I learned how to ride roller skates. I just went in a circle. That was it. A very small circle. Couldn't go straight. Just went in a circle. But learning how to ride a bike, then I got stuck on my brother or sister's bike that was way too big, and they were the ones teaching me how to do this. And of course, we didn't have a helmet, wear a helmet. And they put me on there and they're like, just pedal. And I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. And these things are wobbly. And you look back on that reality and you go, why was that so hard? Why was it so hard for me to grasp how to do this? And yet, it was something that you learned how to do, and then you could do it well. Well, my hope is that as we look at this text, one of the things we're going to look at is we're going to look at the discipline of the Lord. And my hope is from this text, we're going to kind of zoom in and actually look at a biblical perspective of the discipline of the Lord, that once we learn what the discipline of the Lord is and how we should respond to it, that it would be something that would happen regularly. That maybe you've been fighting against the discipline of the Lord, kind of like riding a bike, you fight against it. That once you learn how to handle the discipline of the Lord, you recognize that it's actually for your benefit. And so that's where we're going this morning as we look at this text. Would you pray with me and then we'll jump into our text? Lord, would you help us this morning? Lord, that we might gain wisdom, as the scripture would say, that we might rightly understand your discipline of us, and that might lead to our right response to your discipline, which would lead to our good and your glory. Lord, would you help us this morning, Lord, to see what you're saying to us and then to apply it to our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read our text, beginning in verse 19. It says so the two of them, this is Naomi and Ruth, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now that's an interesting text, and so let's just open up this scene, right? That we know that Naomi left Bethlehem a little over a decade, at least that long ago. And she left Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. And they left Bethlehem because the Lord had brought about a famine in the land. This famine was a discipline of the people of Israel's walking away from the Lord. So the Lord had told them in Deuteronomy, he had told them, if you walk away from me, I will close up the heavens and it will cause a famine. And so we see that there was a famine and discipline to the people of Israel. And so in order to avoid that discipline, in order to avoid that discomfort, Elimelech, her husband, which means the Lord is sovereign, that's what his name means, had taken Naomi and the boys and they went to Moab. Now Moab, again, as we know, was the enemy of the people of God. So they left the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to the people, which was a blessing to them, and they left that place, and they went to the enemy's land, a representation of moral compromise, a running from discomfort and into disobedience. And so Ruth 1 unfolds that Elimelech dies, then the sons marry Moabite women, again, an aspect that they were told not to do in order, because of that, that would lead their hearts astray. And we see then in the text that the two sons pass away. And so we have Naomi, who's left with these two daughter-in-laws. And so they begin to make their way back to Bethlehem because they've heard that God has come and sent food back to the promised land. Back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, that there is bread again. And so they're on their journey, and on that journey, then Naomi begins to think, and she goes, well, my life is pretty much ruined, but these girls' lives don't have to be ruined. And so she encourages them to go back to Moab, because they were going to travel with her to Bethlehem. And she goes, no, go back. So one of them, Orpah, turns back and goes back to what's familiar. And yet Ruth, we saw last week in this incredible proclamation, proclaims that I'm going to stay with you, and that my people, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And we see that's really a covenant salvation language, that Ruth is not just connecting herself to Naomi, but Ruth is in faith connecting herself to the God of Israel, to Naomi's God. And so the scene fades there, that Naomi no longer tries to encourage her to leave. And yet, verse 19 opens with this scene of after their travel, they finally walk into Bethlehem. You know, it's like coming back home. My wife grew up in a small town, very small town, to where when I would visit her in college, we were just dating, and people would stop by because they were like, well, who's the new truck in town? Right? They're like, there's a new car in town. So when you're from a small town where people know each other, then Naomi walks back into town and she's got Ruth with her. And there's a stir. The whole town begins to talk. You can just imagine it, like there were probably a couple kids like, hey, there's somebody new coming. They run, go tell their mom. They're like, somebody just new coming into town. Somebody sees them and they're like, is that Naomi? They're talking to each other. They're like, I think that's her. Like, no, that can't be her. Like, where's her family? Who's that with her? They begin to ask these questions. And so the women all stir and they're asking, is that Naomi? Now the name Naomi means pleasant. It's interesting throughout this, names mean a lot all throughout the book of Ruth. And so this is why she responds in this way. They're going, is that pleasant? Is she pleasant? And she goes, no, no. You don't know what the last 10 years have been. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Because that's how I'm returning. That's what I've experienced. Look at, again, what she says here. She says, don't call me Naomi in verse 20. Call me Mara, or bitter. And then she's going to unpack, and she's going to say four statements of actually what the Lord has done. And so it's interesting here. It goes in this A-B-A-B parallel for emphasis that she says, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant? Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me? The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. Let me just pull these out. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. You know, anybody want to trust in the Lord? We're like, whoa, wait a minute. What is going on here? We get a very raw, a very real emotional response to Naomi in this first impression back in town, right? It's like, whoa, something has happened here. Now, we know what's happened, but the town doesn't know what's happened. But Naomi's about to testify to the fact of what the Lord has done. His sovereignty, his control. She doesn't blame anybody else, but she recognizes the Lord's sovereignty here. So I think it would be helpful for us, because this is not typically what that we read those things and it might unsettle us a little bit, right? It's like, ooh, what do I do with this? How do I tell people that the Lord might do this with them? Or maybe you're in the middle of, how do I handle this, that the Lord is doing this to me? So I want to just pause for just a minute and maybe just give us a big picture view of what is the discipline of the Lord. Number one, I want to remind us of the reality of the discipline of the Lord. The Lord disciplines his children. That's a truth that we see throughout the scripture from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. We see that the Lord disciplines his children. That's just a reality. The scriptures actually tell us that. If you want to mark or underline or turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Solomon is writing to his son and he says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. We see a couple things right there that there's an encouragement not to despise. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But he says, the Lord reproves or disciplines him whom he loves. So we've got a connection here that if you don't receive discipline, then you don't have the love and affection of the Lord. That is a different way of thinking for us. That challenges us. Discipline equals love. Now, if we can start to rewire our thinking in this, I think a lot of us go, discipline doesn't equal love. Discipline equals God's angry. Discipline equals, for most of us, our brain thinks discipline equals judgment and condemnation. And that's why we begin to despise it. We push against the discipline of the Lord, not because it communicates love, but because we think it communicates condemnation. And yet, the scripture is very clear that the purpose, this is the second point I want us to see, is that the purpose of discipline is for correction, not condemnation. Correction, not condemnation. We see in here that Naomi has said that the Lord has done this. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That God has acted in such a way towards Naomi in order to move her. To move her from Moab back to Bethlehem. There's a truth here that the Lord will act in your life and my life to move us from that which is bad for us to that which is good for us. How does he do that? Well, number one, he just tells us what's good for us and says, hey, walk in this. He tells us, walk in this path. But then he loves us enough that when we reject that path and say, I want to do it my own way, that's what the scripture says, that all of us have gone astray. All of us seek after our own way. That all of us have rejected what God says. And so go, I think I know a little bit better. I don't know if you have kids. This is something we experience daily in our home. I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it your way. My way's better. My timing's better, my way's better, my reasoning's better. And yet the Lord, just like a good parent, goes, no, because you don't have all the information. Let me move you to that which is good and away from that which is bad for you by a little bit of discomfort. That's what discipline is, right? Why do we despise discipline? Well, because it's uncomfortable. Discipline is not something we enjoy, but discipline done in a godly way is a small amount of pain and discomfort in order to prevent a long-term amount of pain and discomfort, that it turns us. But how do we know that discipline is for the purpose of correction and not condemnation? I'll tell you how we know. It's an incredible verse. You can look at it in the scripture, Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 tells us that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So discipline cannot equal condemnation if you're in Christ. If Jesus has already paid the penalty that you and I deserve, then there's no penalty left for us because Christ fully absorbed it on the cross. And therefore, we know that discipline is not condemnation, it's correction. But if you're not in Christ, that's the plea. Come to Christ because he took your condemnation for you, in order that God's love and affection might be bestowed upon you. How do I get that? Well, by faith, you trust in Jesus. God, I'm taking you at your word. I'm surrendering my life and saying that your ways are best, and I'm taking you at your word that if I put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then you poured out all condemnation on him on the cross. And therefore, I know there's no condemnation left for me. Listen, this is incredible. This is the rewiring of the truth that we have to believe if we're going to live out what the scriptures tell us. Psalm 119, verse 6 and 7, David communicates this. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. That the affliction of the Lord, just like Naomi says, the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty brought calamity upon me. David says, the Lord afflicted me. And it brought me back to that which is good for me, to that which is right, to that which leads to life. So what is the response of discipline? We've seen that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. That's the reality. We've seen the purpose of discipline is correction, not condemnation. Now I want us to look at the response of discipline, that it's repentance. The response of discipline is repentance. That's a word that just means to turn. that you can't repent and keep going in the same direction. That to repent means to U-turn. Now, I think a lot of us sometimes like to think of repentance like this, that we go this full 180 and we go, I repented. I like those dance moves, right? That's what we do a lot of times is we like to think that we've changed directions or that we've turned and we keep going and we go, well, why is God not blessing me? Because we haven't turned back. We haven't walked the path back. The repentance means to turn. Discipline leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. If we could just remember that path. Discipline leads to repentance, and repentance leads to restoration. That repentance is a good thing. Repentance is the way back. We see in our story that Ruth, although she's bitter, although her heart is lagging behind, spiritually she's lagging, her actions are moving back in repentance. And what we'll see in the rest of the book is that the Lord brings about restoration. It's the promise of God's word that if you repent, God will forgive. Guaranteed, every time, 100%, no exceptions. If you repent, he will forgive you. If you are forgiven because of what Christ has done, there's no condemnation. There's nothing left except restoration if we will walk in repentance. Now, a lot of times we war against repentance because it's humbling. Think about the story we've seen here. What keeps us from repenting a lot of times? One, it's our love of sin. And that's what the discipline shows us. No, this is not good for you. But two, what keeps us from repenting a lot of times is our fear of people, our own pride, our own selfishness. I don't want to have to go back. People are going to think differently of me. People are going to ask weird questions. People might talk about me. Listen, there's something that I'd like to challenge our church with in this. Are we a people that welcome the repentant? Are we a people that knowing someone has walked out in sin, knowing that they've disobeyed and lived in the world and of the world, when they come back, do we welcome them? Listen, this is the most beautiful thing that the body of Christ can do. The only reason we wouldn't welcome them is our own selfishness and pride. It's our own lack of understanding that God welcomed us back in our sin. We need to dig deep into the gospel in this understanding. Might people take advantage of us? Sure. Might they take advantage of Christ? Sure they did. What's the alternative, that we reject them? No, we ought to welcome them back in. Welcome them in to walk in holiness. Welcome them in to rebuild and to renew and to restore. Welcome them back in knowing that there will be struggles along the way and that they need people to walk alongside them just like we need people to walk alongside us. Listen, I hope that we're a church where repentance happens often. Where community groups gather together and people go, hey, I experienced some discipline of the Lord today and I'm walking in repentance, but I need some help in that. And we go, yeah, me too. Yeah, I'll walk with you. Man, praise the Lord, you're on the path. I know your heart may be lagging behind, but you're making the right steps. Let's keep going. Listen, we need to be a people that encourage repentance. It is the pathway to restoration. The last thing that I want us to look at here is redemption. That the path of discipline ultimately is to lead to redemption. Look at what Naomi says here. She says that the Lord brought me back empty. I want to just compare this. And in verse 21, there's these two parallels. So if we look at what Naomi says, look at what she says, verse 21. I went away full. There's three key words there. I, away, and full. That was her perception. And look at what then she says. The Lord, that's in contrast to I, brought me back. So there's a return back. And look at what she says. Empty. Empty. There's just a reality here. Which would you rather be? Would you rather be the first statement, I, away, and full? Would you rather be your own boss, in control, doing what you want, heading away from the Lord, but feeling full? Or would you rather be under the lordship of the Lord, that the Lord, and you're back with him, but you're empty? Which would you rather be? See, I think in church, obviously, most of us would say, well, I'd rather be with the Lord. But in reality, most of us struggle with this. It's like, empty versus full. But let's examine this. What was this fullness that she was experiencing? And what is this emptiness that she now is experiencing? Well, there's a reality in some of this that she was experiencing some of the blessings of the Lord. She was experiencing some of these common graces, is what we would call it, that she was experiencing the blessings of how the Lord had created things. And so she felt full. And now she feels empty because she feels like most of those things are gone. Yet, I would pose to you that she's actually not empty. She's actually in a phenomenal place to continue to be filled up. That's what the book of Ruth is going to say, that the Lord has poured out that which was not good for her in order that he might pour in that which is good for her. And where does that come from? Well, she has returned, verse 22. And Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law is with her who returned from the country of Moab. And so we see right there that she is not empty, that she actually has her daughter-in-law, this Moabite from the land of Moab, which seems like this is not something that would connect with blessings because Moab in the past, but Ruth has proclaimed that she has trusted in Christ and she, by faith, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And Ruth is going to be the biggest blessing to redemption and restoration that Naomi gets to experience. That through Ruth, this unlikely source who has repented and turned to the Lord, God's going to build a redemption story. It's actually the redemption story that the book of Ruth carries on. You see, in the whole storyline of the Bible, Genesis told us that there's going to be one who would come from the seed of the man and woman who would crush the head of the serpent and restore that which was lost in the garden in sin. And then we find out that this one's going to come through the line of Abraham. It's going to be the son of Abraham. And then we're in this story where we're in the book right here in our Bible, and we're going, well, wait a minute. Where's this seed of Abraham? Has God forgotten his promise? No, he hasn't forgotten his promise. But the people of Israel are wicked, and judges tell us that nobody's seeking after God. They're all doing their own thing. Has God abandoned his promise? No, he hasn't. He's bringing about a story of redemption, and it's coming through an unlikely source. It's coming through one who's shown repentance, who's walking in obedience to his will and his ways. And God is doing the work of redemption. Listen, that's the most encouraging thing for you and I, that God will not abandon his promises. He is working a story of redemption, and he wants to do it in your life, and he wants to do it in mine. but he will not bless us as we walk in disobedience. He will discipline those whom he loves in order to bring about repentance and restoration. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's be a people who have been trained by the discipline of the Lord, that we might repent quickly and experience the redemption which God promises. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to think rightly about discipline. That in Christ, we know that there's no condemnation for us, and so that your discipline of us is rooted and grounded and motivated out of your love for us. That you love us, and that's why you discipline us. You shepherd us and shape us. You move us into that which is good for us, emptying us of that which is evil and wicked, emptying us of that which will destroy us. Lord, moving us to repent and return to you, the one who is faithful to forgive us, the one who promises restoration and redemption, which we see is already ours in Christ. Lord, would you help us to think rightly about the discipline of the Lord? And would you help us to be a people that respond rightly?